You pray with me. Lord God, as we open this word, we pray that you will speak through it and in it, through me, through the imaginations of our own hearts, through the thoughts we think, that you will speak to us your word of grace and hope and peace. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to read from Genesis 28, which is page 28, as a matter of fact, in your pew Bibles. Looking at the story of Jacob, I laid out a little hermeneutic, I suppose would be the right word, although that sounds like a person, right? Hermeneutic. What I said is that these stories work on two levels. On the one level, it's the story of what goes on earth, and that catches us because they're stories that we're familiar with. We're familiar with the sort of things that happen, even if it's in a very ancient time. And all that, it kind of catches our attention. But meanwhile, there's another story being told, and that's the story, the heaven story, the story of God, what God's doing through Jacob. And those stories touch each other at two points in the life of Jacob, especially at two points. I mean, they touch each other all the way through, but at two points. And one is at the very end of the story of Jacob as it's told in the Scriptures, which is the wrestling with God. And we're going to do that next week. And the other one is here, when God suddenly breaks into the life of Jacob with a message. So I'll start reading in verse 10. Jacob left for Beersheba and set off for Haran, which is upper Euphrates. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will bring me food to eat and clothes to wear so I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me I will give to you a tenth. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Jacob is a hustler, right? That's what his name means, Jacob. At least that's one interpretation of the name. It means heel grabber, but to grab a heel in Hebrew is to trip somebody up. It's to hustle them. He hustled his brother Esau, he hustled his father Isaac, he hustled his uncle Laban in some stories that are follow this. He was always on the hustle, and when you're a hustler, you have to leave town every once in a while because somebody's usually trying to hunt you down, in this case, Esau. Now, there are two reasons given in the scriptures by Rebekah, as a matter of fact. The official reason for Jacob going to Paddan Aram, to his uncle Laban, and the unofficial reason. The official reason was to get a wife, which in fact was the case, and he got a wife, actually got two wives there. Those are great stories I would love to tell with you. Funny and wonderful and heartbreaking and full of life. But we only have one more week left, so we won't be able to do those stories. That's the official reason. The unofficial reason is that Esau was really angry and was likely to kill him. So Jacob takes off. He runs for his life. He ends up at this place. You notice how the scripture does this. It says he came to a certain place. Actually, it doesn't even say certain. He came to a place. Now, these are very sophisticated narratives. The Hebrew storytellers are absolutely wonderful. And there are the kind of writers who tell you everything. That's one kind of writing. And there are the kind of writers who leave almost everything to your imagination, and that's how the Hebrew writers wrote. They wrote leaving almost everything to your imagination. You have to live into these stories. They invite you in, and every word in these stories is precious. And so when it says he arrived at a place, it's saying something about Bethel. You know at the end of the story, this place is going to be called Bethel, House of God. Now, Bethel was a shrine. It was a pretty important shrine. It was one of the most important shrines in antiquity, and it was a first a pagan shrine. We know because they've done archaeology there. And then it was a shrine that that Jeroboam took over. Remember when Jeroboam becomes the king, Jeroboam decides that he doesn't want people going to Jerusalem to worship, so he sets up Bethel and Dan as shrines, and he puts golden calves as images of God in those places, and he declares, he says, "These are your gods, O Israel," echoing Aaron from that story in Genesis 32. So when it says, this is just a place, it's a slap against that famous shrine. But Jacob doesn't know all that. He arrives. He's tired. He sets up a stone. Now, this translation and other translations, as a matter of fact, say he used it as a pillow. That's just wrong. That's not what the Hebrew says. It's not a pillow. This is a big stone. This is a stone that's in the end of the story is going to be stood up like a pillar in order to mark a holy spot. They're all... Actually see me? Okay, that's good. Thank you, Sue. I'm not sure that's an improvement, but actually, I like this pulpit because it's set. Whoever used it before must have been about my height because it's sort of set for me. I every once in a while I get in a pulpit that's about like this, you know, and nobody can see me at all. Now, where was I? So we got this stone, right? I mean, if you go to the Negev, the desert south of Israel, and today, you'll see these standing stones all over the desert where people have had encounters with God, or at least they think they've had encounters with God, and they've set up these big stones in order to mark the place. This is a place of God, so they set up these big stones, you know? Not a pillow. Can't lay on it. He puts the stone there for protection, right? So that nobody could sneak up behind him. And who's he worried about sneaking up behind him? It's Esau. It's like being, deciding you're going to sleep in a rest stop, right? And you're worried that somebody's going to come in the middle of the night, so you kind of park your car so that nobody can come up behind you, and you sleep fitfully. That's Jacob here. He's got the stone behind him to make sure that nobody's going to come up behind him, and he dreams a dream. It's such a dream. There are dreams and there are dreams. It's a God dream. And in the dream, there's a stairway reaching up to heaven. Not a ladder. I love that song. I love to sing it. You know, it turns we are climbing Jacob's ladder. It turns this story into a story about spiritual ascent. Every rung goes higher, higher. I love the song. It's just wrong. It's a stairway. The translation has that right. Leading to heaven. Although actually the action is more down than up. It's not just a stairway, it's a temple, it's a ziggurat, it's a Mesopotamian temple. In Mesopotamia, they didn't have much stone, so they built these pyramids out of mud brick. Enormous things. It's actually what lies behind the Tower of Babel story. And there's a little mockery in that Tower of Babel story, too, where it says, instead of using stone and mortar, which would, of course, last, like the Egyptian pyramids, they use brick, mud brick, and bitumen, and asphalt, in order to hold it together. And it's a story which reflects what happened to the ziggurat in Babylon. It just began to fall down because it was, you know, the weather and so forth began to wash the mud back into mud, and it began to fall down. So it's not just a ladder, it's a stairway. And it's not just a stairway, it's a temple. And it is, I think, a Timonanki, which is the name of the ziggurat in Babylon. Sumerian word means house or temple. Temenos, the platform. The temple of the platform on is heaven, and ki is earth, the platform between earth and heaven. This is where the divine world and the human world meet and touch. This is where the priests in Babylonia, but now the angels, come up and down to bring blessings, and to bring blessings down and prayers up. This is the place where the divine world and the human world are connected. Powerful image. And at the top of it is God. And he speaks to Jacob. He speaks the blessing. Remember all that stuff about blessing? Remember we asked the question, can you steal a blessing? All that stuff about blessing. And then if you read the rest of the beginning of chapter 28, as Jacob is leaving, Isaac gives him a blessing again like it's nothing at all. And then now God speaks the blessing. And it's not just any blessing. It is the patriarchal blessing, the blessing of land and children and a role to be a blessing to all other people. And then God adds something more to it, something personal to Jacob. Now go where you go. I will be your God. I'll protect you. I'll bring you back here. I'll bless you. That's the dream. And now watch what happens. Jacob wakes up. He jumps up, he says. God is in this place, and I didn't know it. And it says he was afraid, and he says, this place is awesome. This is the very house of God. This is Bethel. Do you get the joke? I think the Hebrew writer thinks you should be laughing right now. God is saying, I can bring at Temenanki any place I want to, not built out of mud brick and bitumen, not built with human effort. I can, it's not just in Babylon, it's not any place specific. I can bring the staircase to heaven anywhere you are. I can set up my temple any place you are. I am not a God of place, I'm a God of people. I'm your God, Jacob. I'm connected to you and your father and your grandfather and your grandmother and your mother and all your descendants leading down all the way to us. What does Jacob say? God's in this place. God's a God not of people, but of places. God's a God of church buildings. God's a God of cathedrals. God's a God of temples. God's a God that can be localized. God's a God that belongs to a specific place, and we can mark those and set up a standing pillar and say, this is where God is, and then we can walk away. Two different religions. The religion of is and the religion of if. This church, Willoughby, comes from a long tradition that believes in the religion of is. That marks us out to some extent. And that's what I want to insist on this morning. The religion of is says that God has chosen Jacob. Now, when we start to talk about chosenness, and we call it sometimes theologically election, we get all hung up, and almost no one believes in it anymore because of what we have made of it, what we have done with it. Because we've turned it theologically into a kind of divine lottery. Because we've taken a wonderful biblical concept and destroyed it because we're trying to make it work for us in some kind of theological system. But the thought is right. It's the religion of is. What Jacob has to come to terms with is that he's chosen. And chosen not for his own sake, because God has a role for him to play, and that he has to choose his chosenness. You want to turn to the New Testament for that? Ephesians 1. Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will. What we have done is disconnected it with that last part, the purpose of his will. We've disconnected our chosenness from what God is doing in us. We've disconnected our chosenness from what God is doing with us. We've disconnected our chosenness from the cross. We've disconnected our chosenness from Christ. Choosing and chosenness are not opposite, like we sometimes set them up in our theological systems, you know. You are chosen, and you choose your chosenness. It's what Paul... Remember, you know, Sue read that passage from Romans, and then there follows from that that whole long section in which Paul worries around the whole idea of Jacob and Esau. We'll come to that again next week. And then suddenly he comes out of that really not having entirely settled everything. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, and so forth. And then he says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Choose your chosenness. You are holy. Jacob is holy. He has been set aside for something. That's the religion of is. And what Jacob believes isn't the religion of is. Not yet, now. He believes the religion of if. Lord, if you do whatever it is that I want you to do, if you bring me back to this place and you give me food and clothing and you make me rich and you build me a condo in Langley and you... you bring me back here safely, then I will build a church and I'll even give you money, Lord. It's a hustle, right? It's a bargain. It is the great temptation of the church, and it is in many respects the religion which is practiced in the name of Christianity all over the world. I was distressed when I was in Nigeria not so very long ago to discover there that the most popular churches in almost every town in Benue State, which is the traditional home of the NKST, the Reformed Church of the Tiv, that all the most popular churches were called winners' chapels. You go there because if you go there, you can be a winner. It's the bargain with God. You go there, you bring your money, you bring yourself, and then God will give you whatever it is you need, relief from AIDS. God will make you rich. God will fix your marriages. God will do whatever it is that you need God to do, because that's the bargain. I come, I worship, I bring my money, and God brings me whatever it is that I want. That's the religion of if. That's Jacob's religion. It's the religion of Bethel. The sanctuary, the shrine. Golden calves, right? What are golden calves? Golden calves are promises of fertility, of crops, of children, everything you want. It's the religion of if. And now that's what you have to choose this morning. That's what Willoughby Church has to choose as a people. Which religion will you practice? The religion of is, or the religion of if? If you want all those things, riches and good marriages and all those kinds of things, you're probably in the wrong place. There are other places that do it better. But if you want is, who you are in God's eyes, what God has called you to be, if you want not everything your heart desires but the cross, then come here. Then this is the place. You see, the gospel is written everywhere in the Old Testament. It's written in this story. It's the same gospel. That while the world is looking for a religion of if, some kind of bargain with God, a hustle with God, that God is standing at the top of the staircase, where Jacob is, wherever Jacob it is, it didn't matter if it was Bethel or some other place, saying, you belong to me. Here's what I have for you. That's what I'm saying this morning. In the name of the Lord, you belong to God. Choose your chosenness. It will cost you everything, but it is who you are. And in that is life and grace. Pray with me. Lord God, we try daily to choose our chosenness and fail and end up bargaining with you and trying in some way to figure out how we can get you to do whatever it is we want. And yet, you speak the same word to us every day. You set up the temple over our heads every day. You are our God every day. Help us to choose our chosenness. In Jesus' name, amen.